Good evening, brothers and sisters. It's been a joy to be with you so far. I've really enjoyed the times I've spent with some of you, getting to know some of you that I haven't known, and to rekindle things with those I have. I've really missed some of you that I know, and it's been a pleasure and a blessing for me to be back. Let's go ahead and read a few verses. I want to read again in 2 Peter chapter 3, the last verse 18, where Peter says, "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory both now and forever. Amen." And then I'd like to read a couple of portions from Genesis, since we'll be speaking about Isaac tonight. So let's go back to Genesis chapter 22. We read a little bit of this today, or this morning. And let's touch on this part right now. In chapter 22, starting with verse 9. "They," being Isaac and Abraham, "then they came to the place which God had told him, and Abraham built an altar there, and placed the wood in order, and he bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, 'Abraham, Abraham.' So he said, 'Here I am.' And he said, 'Do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me.' Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it for the burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place, 'The Lord will provide,' or 'Jehovah Jireh.' As it is said to this day, 'In the mount of the Lord it shall be provided.'" And then going forward, fast forwarding, chapter 26. "There was a famine in the land beside the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went to Abimelech, king of the Philistines, in Gerar. Then the Lord appeared to him and said, 'Do not go down to Egypt. Live in the land which I shall tell you. Dwell in this land, and I will be with you and bless you. For to you and your descendants I will give these lands, and I will perform the oath which I swore to Abraham your father.'" And skipping on to verse 12. "Then Isaac sowed in that land and reaped in the same year 100-fold, and the Lord blessed him. The man began to prosper and continued prospering until he became very prosperous. For he had possessions of flocks and possessions of herds and a great number of servants. So the Philistines envied him." Now the Philistines had stopped up all the wells which his father's servants had dug in the days of Abraham, his father, and had filled them with earth. And Abimelech said to Isaac, "Go away from us, for you're too much mightier, for you're much mightier than we." Then Isaac departed from there and pitched his tent in the valley of Gerar and dwelt there. And Isaac dug again the wells of water which they had dug in the days of Abraham his father, for the Philistines had stopped them up after the death of Abraham. He called them by the names which his father called them. Also, Isaac's servants dug in the valley and found a well of running water there. But the herdsmen of Gerar quarreled with Isaac's herdsmen, saying, "The water is ours." So he called the names of the well Essek, because they quarreled with him. And they dug another well, and they quarreled over that one also. So he called its name Sitnah. And he moved from there and dug another well, and they did not quarrel over it. So he called his name Rehoboth, because he said, "For now the Lord has made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land." Then he went up from there to Beersheba, and the Lord appeared to him that same night and said, "I am the God of your father Abraham. Do not fear, for I am with you. I will bless you and multiply your descendants for my servant Abraham's sake." So he built an altar there and called on the name of the Lord and pitched his tent there. And there Isaac's servants dug a well. And then verse 32, it came to pass the same day that Isaac's servants came and told him about the well which they had dug and said to him, "We have found water." And then one more or two more verses in the New Testament. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Verse 6 and 7. Paul speaking says, "I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So that neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase." Let's pray. Father, we again come to you with thanksgiving and praise that you would let us into your presence. You who have claimed us for your own, Lord, we bow before you. We thank you that we enter in through the blood of Christ who died for us because you sent him to die for us. And he brings us to you even now, and we thank you. So we can come boldly before you, not presumptuous, Lord, but boldly, because you have called us to yourself. Lord, we ask that tonight you would open your word to us in a way that we can hear your voice speaking to us. Lord, it's only your voice and your help that can help us here. And so we come just simply to say, Lord, here we are. Open your word by your spirit. Speak it to our spirits and make it become more substance to us so that we can truly feed upon it and be strengthened in the inner man. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know why I keep wearing this coat. This morning we were talking about how it is God's will for us to grow. And that's what he wants for us. He wants for us to grow. And we talked about that in growing, there are three kind of things that are helping us grow. That we have rest, that we have an appetite, and that we exercise. And we start always on the place of rest. That we can rest knowing that God is for us. That God is desiring for us to grow, that it's his will for us to grow, and that he has given everything to us that will help us to grow. And so we can rest on that. We don't have to think about, oh, am I ever going to grow, or, oh, I don't think I can grow. We start on this place of rest, and that's where we go out from everywhere. That is our standing point. That's our foundation. That's what we build the rest of our life on. That God is for us in these things. Now, tonight, what I'd like to do is I'd like to look at Isaac. And since we're starting on this foundation, and we're on this foundation already, we can go from there. And in Isaac, what we see in his life, he's a little bit different than Abraham. One of the best things I've ever heard on the life of Isaac, Dana Congdon, spoke last year at Toronto. If you ever have a chance to listen to that on Isaac, it's really, really good. Because it really addresses some of us, some of you, myself, I wasn't born into a Christian family, but some of you that were, you know, you're at a place, you were born into things, and then it's like, you know, this is everything's old hat, nothing's new. Or for Abraham, he was a pioneer. You know, everything was new to him. God called him out of Ur of the Chaldean. And, he called him out. He had not known God at all before. And I know that was my experience. Not knowing anything about God and coming into it is very, very new. But for some of you, it's like everything's old. Yeah, I've heard this before. Oh, yeah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Yeah, we know those things. And so I think for you, it's hard. because you know so much. It's like the kids I teach. I teach gifted kids, and they know everything. How do you teach kids that know everything? You know, and it's hard in that sense because they don't know how to learn because they know everything, and so they've never learned how to learn. They see something and they remember it, and they think by remembering it, okay, I know it, and therefore I don't have to learn anything. But then they don't know how to look at things in the different ways. They don't know how to answer a question where there's no right answer or no wrong answer. It's just how you reason it out. And so I think some of us who are born, I think of my daughters, you know, we've heard these things. And how does it become life to us? Well, I think Isaac's life speaks to us in that way. Because in Isaac, I think what we do is we find the awakening of spiritual appetite. And I think that's a lot of the things that's missing in us. And I'm talking about myself also as Christians. We don't have an appetite for spiritual things. We're so sated with them because we've heard them all the time since Sunday school that our appetite isn't there for these things. And so when we look at Isaac, you know, Isaac's life was marked by two really remarkable things. First of all, he had a miraculous birth. You know, two old people. I mean, not old, but old. Really old. You know, you see the hills out here and you go, oh, they were older than the hills. And they had this child when they're past the age of bearing children. And so he had a miraculous birth. But like us, you know, if we're born again, we've had a miraculous birth. And the other thing about Isaac was he was consecrated. You know, Abraham built altars, but Isaac laid down on an altar. You know, when we read that little section of Isaac, he laid down on the altar. I mean, he actually let Abraham bind him. Because I'm sure, you know, if Isaac was born when Abraham was 100. If Isaac would have wanted to get away, no problem. He could have run circles around his old man. Catch me dead. I'm not laying down there. But the thing about it was, Isaac, because his father had asked him to lay down and let him bind him, he did. And so there was already, young in his life, there was a consecration in his life. And I think that some of us, you know, you go to conferences, you stand up when you're called to say you want to dedicate your life to the Lord, and you stand up and you do that, and you do that willingly. And the Lord honors that. He looks at that, He views it, and He keeps it in His heart. And He says, you know, you're standing for me now. And I think, it's like Isaac, yeah? I got the fire. I got the wood. Where's the sheep? And he didn't really understand what was going on. And I think sometimes we go to these youth conferences and we're the same way. We come there, we make these stands of consecration. We don't really know what we're doing, but we feel moved to do these things. Well, the Lord doesn't go, well, they don't know what they're doing, they're too young. The Lord looks at it and goes, you know something? I'm going to prove that consecration. And when they're of that age that I want, I'm going to prove it. Just like I proved Abraham. Remember, he waited a long time before he really proved Abraham as far as, you think I'm faithful, Abraham? Lay down your son. Well, it's the same with Isaac. Isaac laid down his life then, but he is going to be asked to lay it down in a different way. A lot of this was done at the behest of Abraham. But there's going to be a time for Isaac when the Lord's going to point blank ask him to do something. And he's going to have to respond in a way that he says, yes, Lord. But he's already set that mark that I am one that does these things. So, now, you can't grow. This is what Isaac has to find out, you can't grow by way of your father's faith. Your father's faith is your father's faith. You can't grow by your faith. My daughters, they can't grow in their Christian life because of my faith. It's going to have to be their own faith. You young people that are out in the job fair right now, you're learning to be on your own. You're learning to have your own faith. You know, you're no longer under the covering, so to speak, of mom and dad. You're out there on your own. And the Lord is saying, I'm going to try that faith, so that faith is your own. I'm not going to bypass. I'm going to try your faith. Because it's gold to me. And you can't grow by the way of your father's experience. You know, my daughters can't have the same experience as I had because my whole background was different than theirs. I started out not knowing the Lord. They grew up in a family where the Lord was known, honored. They came up through the Sunday schools. They know the stories. So my faith isn't going to help them. They've got to come into their own faith. My faith at the beginning, yeah, they get to know things, but they have to have their own faith. They have to have their own experience. And it's the same with us. You can't live by my experience. You have to have your own experience, because that's how God becomes real. Now, Isaac's consecration would be tested so that his faith would be his own, and that he would have his own spiritual life and spiritual walk. And really, this is the whole key to these things of growing. We're not talking about growing as fine, upstanding young people, as worldly people, as human beings, so to speak. We're talking about this new life. We're new creatures. We're new creatures in Christ. And we're meant to be, to live a spiritual life and to have a spiritual walk. And Isaac began growing spiritually when God spoke a word to him. Now, it goes from, you know, Isaac is born in chapter 21. And then in chapter 26, we have God speaking to Isaac for the first time. And this is when he really begins to grow spiritually. Now, the word spoken to Isaac was not a word that was unprompted. In other words, you know, when God came to Abraham, God was initiating contact with Abraham. Because Abraham had no idea about who God was or anything like that. So it was an unprompted thing. He came and he said, you know, get out of town, leave your family, go out to a place, I'm going to show you. But for Isaac, it was different. Because he had already known the Lord. And the Lord speaking to Isaac is spoken to him so that he might maintain the life that was already begun. You see, when we become a Christian, and now we're on that place of that loving foundation on the love of God, now when God speaks to us, it's not uninitiated, it's always prompted with this in mind. I want you to maintain the place you have in me. I don't want you to fall off of it. Like if, nice little dance floor for your wedding, right? If you dance at your wedding. But you know, it's like the Lord says, here's what I've given you. Now, I'm going to maintain, I don't want you to fall off of it. And when I speak to you, it's to maintain your position so you don't fall away, you don't fall off of it. And that's how it was with Isaac. God spoke. God was prompted by his desire for Isaac to be in the place where he had put him. And I'm not talking about a little place. When you really think about what God has given to us, it's huge. But when we don't know very much. We think God is so restrictive. Oh, I can't do this. I can't. We look at it in such human terms, and we don't realize because our eyes haven't been opened all the way. And so Isaac, he speaks to him, and it was prompted by this. Isaac was starting to go in another direction when a famine came into the land. And the Lord got to him in chapter 26, where it says that there was a famine in the land, and he was moving south. Okay, Gerar is going south toward Egypt. And it was there that the Lord arrested him with a word. And in other words, God intervened in his life by speaking a word to him. Now, there are three Greek words for word. One is graphe, which is the word that you see written on your page right now. You have graphe. That's all it is. It's the ink on the page. And then there's the word logos, which it says in John chapter 1, and the word became flesh, that's the logos. And logos is conceptual. It's a concept. You know, you see a team's logo. Where's G? G's got the logo of the Canucks. There's no such animal. Okay. It looks like a shark, though. Yeah. It looks like a shark. Yeah, I got that one right. San Jose, right? Okay. I'm just saying that to see if you guys really love me. Go Canucks. I'm a Kings fan. LA boy. Logos is like that. You got the Canucks logo, okay? It gives you the concept of what a Canuck is, which I don't know what that thing is on your shirt, but it's a Canuck, I'm sure, but what else it is, I don't know. And then there's the word rhema. And rhema, even though this is in Hebrew, it's not Greek, that would be the word that you would use here. Because rhema means it's the word that's spoken for right now. It applies to this time you're in right now, to this moment right now, and it needs to be responded to now. It's as if in the Hebrews when it says, today if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. That's rhema. If you're hearing that voice today, it's calling for a response right now. It's the word for today. So the word given to Isaac during this time was rhema. God was saying, I'm talking to you now. Now the other thing about this word was it was a directive. It was not a command. Now you go, well, see, it says don't go. Yeah, it says do not go. It doesn't say thou shalt not go. That would be a command. Thou shalt not go to Egypt. It was a directive. In other words, I want to give you directions right now for where you're going. You're wandering around your life right now, and I want to give some direction to your life, and here's your direction. Don't go to Egypt. Now, Isaac could have said, well, you let my dad go. And God would have said, that was your dad. This is you. I'm speaking to you. Okay? This is not my permissive will. I'm speaking to you. My will is don't go down. Now, you can do, if you want to go down, you go down. But my word to you is don't go down. It was a directive. It was the will of God. And so his first directive was don't go down to Egypt. Now, why would Isaac want to go down to Egypt? Well, the story that put it in context was there's famine in the land, just like there was for Abraham. There's famine. There's nothing to eat. And what he was saying is, what Isaac was thinking anyway, is this land cannot satisfy me. There's a famine in it right now, and there's just not enough for me to live off of. And I can't do it. And what the Lord was saying is, Egypt is a type of the world. He's just saying, don't go to the world to find satisfaction in your life. Like this song again we read, You know, I'm thirsty. There's nothing in there that's going to fill you up. The things that you want will not be found there. They will placate you for a while. They might sustain your body, sustain your mind for a while, but they'll leave you empty. And so it says, Isaac, don't go to Egypt. And then he gives him a second word with that, a second directive. He doesn't just say, don't go. Then he says, dwell here. Dwell in this land. And if you do that, I'll bless you. So he gives him a second directive, and with that directive, he also adds a promise. If you dwell here, if you make your life, or you find your sustenance in this land, I'll bless you. So, you know, God's not just saying, you know, just do what I want, and that's the way it is, because it's my way or the highway. He gives direction, and he says, if you'll do what I'm wanting for you to do, what my will is for you to do, you'll find my blessing. Okay? You won't find that you're restricted. So he says, stay here, and I will bring about provision for you. So, what did Isaac do? It said, Isaac sowed. Isaac sowed. That means that he stayed there. Because if you're going to sow seed, you have to care for it, right? And you can't just sow seed and go away. You've got to care for it. So Isaac sowed. And now this is what I want to talk about. This is the gaining of spiritual appetite. An appetite for spiritual things through exercise. Okay, through doing something. Now, the word sowed, you know about the parable of the sower. The sower went out and sowed seed. Okay? So, looking at this, let's look at it this way. In that parable, the seed is the Word of God. So what I want to make an analogy to is the seed being the Word of God. And we want to look at it from that because in having an appetite for spiritual things. Now, what are spiritual things and where are they found? Are we talking about spiritual experiences like, oh, maybe speaking in tongues or maybe prophesying or, you know, maybe praying something into being or maybe creating a miracle? Is that what we're talking about? Well, those are wonderful things to happen. But they don't sustain like the Word of God does. The Word of God to us, you know, is like bread. It's like food. It is meant to sustain us, spiritually speaking. But we have to have an appetite for it. So, what Isaac did was he sowed. He took seed and he sowed. And the word sowed implies a couple of things. First of all, if you're sowing, then it's implying that you're doing something deliberately. You're doing this for deliberate. People don't just go randomly sowing. What are you doing? I'm sowing. Why? I don't know. I'm just throwing seed around. No. When you sow seed, you're doing it for a purpose. You're deliberately sowing it. And you're sowing it because you're expecting something to come from it. You know, you're not sowing it and go, well, now, how many of you guys have to seed your lawns? Anybody here have to seed their lawns? Okay. Nobody, huh? Mm-hmm. Well, you know, you're supposed to, like in the winter, you cut the grass real short, and then you put manure over it, and then you throw winter grass over it. You sow that seed out there, okay? And then you're expecting that in a couple of days you'll see these nice little green blades of grass and it looks really nice. You're expecting that. And if it doesn't happen, you go down to that Lowe's or whatever it is and you say, give me some more seed. That seed didn't work. You should have been cheap seed. Now it also carries with it the idea that if you're going to sow it, then you're going to care for it to make sure it grows. So you're going to go and weed it, water it, cultivate the things there so that it's going to grow. You're going to keep the insects off of it and do all those things as needed. It's just like Paul said in Corinthians, you know, you plant, you water, And then God will give growth. Now, let me tell you why some people that are Christians go to Egypt. It's because they don't have spiritual appetite. And they don't have spiritual appetite because they don't exercise to get that appetite. And let me give you just a... I can use my wife on here because she's not here and she can't hear me. Okay? No, she doesn't listen to those things, okay? All right. I always tell her there's nothing on CD, don't worry about it. Okay? Every summer, well, actually it's late spring, my wife goes and she buys snapdragons. And we have these little platter boxes out in the backyard on the deck. Every year she goes and she buys them and she puts a little soil in there and she digs little holes and she takes them out of the things and she puts them in. She covers them up and then she never does anything else. That's it. And I purposely asked her before I came here, I said, honey, why don't you ever water those plants? Because I'm the guy who always waters them. I see them, they're dying over here. You know, I worked in a greenhouse before. And so, you know, I care for my plants. And so they're, you know, dying. You put some water, and it's just amazing how they just spring up. Like within 6 hours, they're oh, we're so tired of water. But up to that time, I said, honey, why don't you ever care for the plants? And she goes, oh, well, it's going to rain. You know? Going to rain. Now, you know, we've had a couple of droughts in Virginia, so, you know, you really have to water the stuff. But the thing is this, a lot of us as Christians, we go to a place of saying, all I have to do is have my quiet time, read the Word, and it's going to rain. You know what I mean? I mean, we put no thought into it. We just do our time. You know what I mean? You guys familiar with that? Do our quiet time. Okay, got it down. Check that one off. And I'm off to do whatever I have to do. Okay? And that's why people aren't satisfied with the Lord. Because they go, well, you know, I never get anything anyway. So why don't I just find my joy somewhere else? And really, you know, that's loss for you. If that's the way, you're just saying, oh, the Lord's going to reign. We have this idea of grace, and it's been very detrimental. We have this idea of grace means that we don't do anything. And it's true that we don't do anything in order to have our sins forgiven. You understand that? To get into the kingdom of God, we don't do anything. We just believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And He washes us. But to maintain the life He gives us, we have things to do. And we have to understand that. We are responsible for the life we have. Just like a woman who is pregnant. A woman, when she first finds out that she's pregnant, she's all happy and everything. It's really good, but now she's responsible for that life in her. My wife, when our first child, she had gestational diabetes. It only happened for the time she was pregnant. And in order for her to have the baby come out healthy, she had to take care of her health. She couldn't eat. My wife loves fruit. And she couldn't eat fruit. It was horrible for her. She couldn't eat peaches. She couldn't eat strawberries. She loved strawberries. She couldn't do that because she had to care for the life that was in her. It's not like, oh, well, you know, it's going to rain. You know, the baby's going to come out okay. Nothing to worry about, okay? No, you're responsible. Just like we are. Now, we're responsible for our appetites. Spiritual appetite does not come naturally. All right? It's supernatural. It's something that has to, it's an acquired taste, and it has to be given to us. And so, when the Lord told Isaac, I want you to stay here, he goes, okay, well, I've got to find out how to get the food. And what grows here? And so he began to sow, and he put the plants in, and he watched over them, and he did what he's supposed to do. He tended the word. Now, let me say this about reading the word, okay? And not just reading the word. I don't want to give you a bunch of how-tos and stuff. I know this sounds a little bit like it, but this is something that's really, really important for you to have spiritual appetite. If you really want to be hungry for the word, you know, when it's really in the beginning. I mean, I remember when I first became a Christian, I'd never read the Bible before. It was like brand new to me. It's like, well, wow, this is, I didn't know this was in here. And you guys that have learned it go, oh yeah, I've read that before. Oh yeah. Oh yeah. Okay, just like, oh yeah, good city. Oh, yeah. You know, and so it's like, it's old food, man. It's like, what's the Bratz diet? Everything's bland. And so, whether it's your private time, your quiet time, or Bible study, because those are the times that you get the word. Okay, those are the most times you get the word. You have a Bible study, and you have your quiet time. And every once in a while you have a conference. Okay? But that's not the same as a Bible study. Okay? Because in a conference, you come and you listen, you don't know what you're expecting. I don't know what this guy's going to say. Something new. But in the Bible study, you should be able to know what you're expecting. Today we're having a Bible study. We're going to study the book of Ruth. Oh, then you know what to expect. You're going to be looking at Ruth. Now the question is, how do you come to the Bible study? You just rush to the Bible study? Have you read Ruth? Well then, how can you participate in a Bible study if you haven't read it? It's like my students. I never give them written homework. I just give them reading homework. And then I give them things that we talk about in class. And if they haven't read the things, they can't participate because they don't know anything. Well, what about us? What about us coming to Bible studies? Do we prepare? And that what I'm saying is that means what the Lord wants us to do is he wants us to dig into the words ourselves and not expect someone else to give everything to us. Isaac sowed. He dug in the earth himself. He put the seed in himself. He cared for it himself. And the Lord brought growth. It wasn't that he said, okay, Isaac, I'll tell you what, you sit over there. Here, I've got this food. And I've got these seeds. I'm going to plant them. You watch me, okay? It's okay, guy, just watch me. Okay, you got an umbrella, you're safe, okay. And then I'm going to watch, okay, now I'm going to cause it to rain. Okay, rain. And watch, I'm going to pull it up, it's coming up. You see that? Isn't that great? Handsome. Is that what we expect? That God's going to give us everything like that? God says, stay in the land. I'll bless you. But in order to bless, we got to find out what's in the land ourselves. We got to be digging around ourselves. Even in our quiet times. You know, so often we read it and we just get rid of it. We don't even remember what we read sometimes, huh? You ever done that? What did I read today? I don't know. You know? We can't even remember a verse. You might go, oh yeah, I read 2 Samuel. I think. You know, you have these daily things, but we don't know. We don't even dig when we're looking. You know, and this is what I mean by dig. You look at something, you go, where did you get that? You know, you look at cross references, or like, you think about this, or you say, hey, I wonder if this has ever happened before. You guys ever do that? That's digging. That's digging in the Word. And that's loosening up ground. When you go and cultivate ground, what you're doing is you're loosening it up so the roots can find nutrients and the air to breathe and stuff like that. And that's what we should be doing when we're digging in the Word. We're to be digging in the Word. Okay? Not just letting the Word sit there. We're digging in it. Looking for things. Studying. I am so glad that when I first started to follow the Lord, it took me 4 or 5 years before I first started following the Lord. But there were about five of us brothers that had gone to high school together, but we never knew each other in high school. And we started to meet at one of the guys' dad taught a Bible study. And that man, God bless this man. I don't know if you ever heard of Floyd Police, but he was the man most responsible for me being able to read the Word of God. Because he would say, you got to read the Word. Don't come to Bible study. Well, come to Bible study, but you got to read the Word. You know? And he started showing us how to study, how to look at things, how to ask questions, how to follow up, how to do all those things. So that we were not dependent on someone. You got to know the Word of God. You got to know it. And you got to know not just the graphe. You got to read the graphe in order to get the rhema and the logos. But you don't just want to know the graphe. You want to know the logos. And you want to be able to hear the rhema, how it applies. And this man was a man that I owe so much to. And I know that the Lord has a great reward for him. For there are many of us that are my age today who are in our young 20s at that time that really made an impact on. Now, the other thing it says after he sowed in verse 12, it says, and reaped in that same year. And I underlined the word year. Notice, it didn't say, and reaped in that same day. Now, how many of us go, yeah, I'm going to really dig in the Word, but if I don't get anything today, then what? I'm discouraged and not going to read the Word again. You know what I mean? It says he reaped in the same year. Well, that could be any time within 12 months. But I'll tell you, it wasn't the first three. You wait. But it doesn't stop you from digging, because the thing is, he said, if I stayed here, if I dwelt here, if I sow here, he'll bless. He'll bless in his time. Not my time. It's his time. Because he's responsible for my growth. He's going to make sure that I get the food out of the Word. He's going to be the one who gives it to me. I dig. I do those things. He gives the growth. That is so important for us to know. Because we want everything now. Everything now. Instant message. Now, you guys don't even do that anymore, do you? Remember when I am was the biggest thing? See, some of you guys are so young that you don't even know what I am was. Instant messaging, remember that? Everyone's on computer, instant messaging. Well, now it's what? Texting? Oh, I hate texting. I don't text. I don't know how to, and I'm not going to learn how to. Okay? People text me on my phone, and I have to have my wife answer them back. And I tell her to tell them each one and say, and just to let you know, Jim doesn't text. Now I'll read email, but I don't text. And I don't tweet. Birds tweet. I don't. All right. So, now you know what's even more interesting about this? You know what the first name that Isaac knew God by? That was back when he laid himself on the altar. Remember that Abraham said the Lord will provide himself, and it says he named the place Jehovah Jireh? So the first name he really knew God by was, the Lord will provide. And isn't that interesting that here he sows? Why? Because he knows God's name. The Lord will provide. That's what I learned through my father. And by George, it's true. The Lord provided. Now it's my experience. It's not just my dad's. Now another thing that he did. It says he uncovered the well. It says he redug the wells of his father. And I like to use the word uncovered. He uncovered the wells of his father. You know, a taste and an appetite for spiritual things has to be developed. It's just like when your parents, you teach your kids the foods you want them to want. You know that? You give them those things you want them to want. You don't give them the sugar, you give them spinach. You give them beets. Butternut squash, just to tease them a little bit. You know? And of course, meat. Can't have a child without meat. Right? Well, it's the same thing as spiritual fathers and mothers. Now, I'll tell you, there's a wealth of things that are found outside the scriptures. Now, I'm not saying you put the scriptures away, but there are supplements. In other words, you know, the scripture is bread. Okay? These other things are things that help with your digestion. It could be lettuce. You know, it's that roughage that helps you digest things. It could be sweet because it makes you want to have it. You got to be careful because what happens is you want to go to these things instead of the Word. The Word is always first. You always go to the Word. If you guys are growing up and you're going to teach something, you don't go read a commentary first. You read the Word. You read it again. You read it again. You see what the Lord's showing you. Then you go to a commentary and you see, my gosh, the things I was thinking, this guy thought too. And you find out, you see there's a spiritual connection. Another spiritual man found the same thing that you were finding, and it's confirming. It's a wonderful experience. Now, I'm going to go back to Floyd. Floyd turned me on to his bookshelf. You know, I had no idea, coming up, I didn't know who spiritual writers were. All I knew was that there was the Bible. What else is there? And he uncovered his library to me and these other guys. And I came into touch with guys like F.B. Meyer. Now, a lot of the things I read for a lot of the messages I give come from F.B. Meyer. He's an old English guy, lived in the late 1800s, early 1900s. A little flowery, but I'll tell you, the stuff he says just rings so true. And you get something like, he writes little biographies on, like he's done one on Abraham, and on Jacob, and on Joseph, and on Moses, and on Samuel. And he brings things out of there that I read that, but I wasn't seeing it like he's seeing it. Or A.W. Tozer, who is really quite prophetic, really... sometimes it's very convicting to read him, where F.B. Meyer is very sweet. Or W.H. Griffith Thomas. Or A.W. Pink. You know, and you can think of Watchman Nee or T. Austin Sparks. But I'm telling you these other ones because I don't think you guys have ever heard of them. You guys are all very familiar with Watchman Nee. But some of these other, you know, Watchman Nee doesn't have the marking on everything. There's a wealth of believers and writers who have passed through following the Lord and have a wealth to offer. And they're all covered up. They've all been covered up. And what Floyd did was he uncovered. He said, here's my well. And we got to uncover it. And it was wonderful. Now, that doesn't mean you go out and just buy spiritual books and put them on the shelf. And I know I'm guilty of that somewhat. But you, before you put them on the shelf, read them. Get the good that's in there. Okay? And just a wonderful man as it is. Now the question is, I want to ask you guys. I had this man who was, at that time, he's 86 now. But at that time he was about my age, you know, he's in his 50s. Who are your fathers and mothers? And have you asked them to see their wells? You know, that's part of body life, right there. To get encouragement from the older saints. And what an encouragement it is to them when you ask them, can I drink from your well? It's a wonderful thing. And then, He dug his own wells. He didn't go just looking for someone else. He dug his own wells, new places, explored new places. And I'll tell you, my new wells is when I discovered Vine's English-Greek dictionary. There is nothing like learning the Greek language. Now, I haven't learned the Greek language, but there's a guy in our fellowship that just took one word in Greek, and oh, man, I was just so turned on by that. I said, I want to know Greek. And it's enhanced my reading of the scriptures in a great way. And I'm not saying you have to go out and learn Greek, but this little dictionary, you can go out and say, well, what word is actually used here? And you can look in your Strong's Concordance. Oh, there's another one, Strong's Concordance. Okay, you look up, it tells you the Greek or the Hebrew word. You can look up with the root, and then you can go to your Vines, and it has all these different... enhances your understanding of the Scriptures in such a wonderful way. Or how about this? Reading biographies. You know, it's an amazing thing that these great saints are just like us. They all, at some point in their life, and sometimes almost their whole life, felt so inadequate and unworthy. That's an amazing thing. When I read David Brainerd, who was a missionary to the Indians in the New England colonies. This guy had a great prayer ministry, but you'd read his book and he's just going, I'm the worst man in the world. All through his life, that's what he felt like. And yet he would go into the forest to pray and he'd have ecstasies of the Lord's presence with him. And you have to think, if he's so bad, why is the Lord presencing himself with him? And you read these people, or my favorite book is Mimosa. You read this little Indian girl, a little girl 6 or 7 years old, and she gets saved and she has to go back to her home when there's no other Christians, and she lives her life and she finds the Lord. You read things like that and you're encouraged. And it strengthens your faith and it makes you hungry for more. This is how spiritual appetite is developed. You have to seek out spiritual things. And if you don't, you have the brat's diet. It's bland. And that's all there is to it. Now, the more I exercise, now I'm not saying don't read secular books, okay? Secular books, we were talking at lunch today about some secular books. Like I mentioned this morning, Anna Green Gables. It's a wonderful story. There's good things in it, you know. Les Miserables. Oh, great book, but get the abridged version. Okay, don't want to Kill a Mockingbird. My wife's just an avid reader. My girls are avid readers. But you know, those are good. They're entertaining. They provide some enjoyment, escape from drudgery and stuff like that. That's cool. But don't neglect the spiritual. Because it's in the spiritual that you have the deep refreshment that comes down to the deepest part of your being and quenches the thirst on there, or makes the thirst even greater. The more you exercise, the more you sow, the more you dig, the more you uncover, the greater your appetite. It's just the way it works. That's the way the spiritual law is. The more you do these things, the more you want. And this appetite for the spiritual will lead us to finding God's grace in His Son. And that's the biggest thing. If you look in 2 Peter, where we started off tonight, and you go to the first chapter of 2 Peter, and I'll read the first four verses. It says, Simon Peter, bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of God, of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God, again, experiential knowledge of God, and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which we have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. We have been given great, exceedingly great and precious promises. Where? They're in the Word. You have to dig to find them. But the thing is, if you dig, they'll get uncovered. The ones that God wants you to see. You know, there used to be a book that came out, I think in the 1970s or late 60s, when the Jesus movement was going on. And it was a book of God's promises. And you know, you got all these promises of God, and you go, oh, I'll pick this one and this one and this one. That's not how it works. The promises of God are revealed to you in the Word as God sees you needing them. But if you don't dig in the Word, he can't help you with that. And he does do some weird stuff once in a while, because I remember one time I was at a low point in my Christian life. I was about 24, 25 years old, and it was Christmas time, and I was driving in the mall. And you know what it's like at Christmas time in the mall. It's terrible. And I was so depressed, I felt that I was just the biggest failure Christian in the world. And I'm driving along, and I see a license plate. And the license plate is REV, and then it's REV 2, is it 2? No, it was REV 308. This is sometimes how the Lord intervenes in our life. So I'm just feeling so bad, I go Rev 308. Okay, Revelation. Are there 308 chapters in Revelation? I don't think so. Are there 30? No, maybe there's 3. Okay, I'll check that out. And then it said, verse 8, so I went home after I got the message. I looked it up. Here I'm feeling so bad and low and don't know how. And it's this: I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door that no man can shut. You have a little strength and have kept my word and have not denied my name. That was a rhema to me. You know, the Lord knows when you need something like that. And he shoots you a word. But it's even, I mean, that was, as wonderful as that was, it's more wonderful be opening your word and reading it and finding the Lord directing you to some passage because maybe you're cross-referencing or something like that. And it touches you. And it says, this is for you. This is my word to you for right now. Be encouraged. Or go this way. Or don't do that. And then what that does is, you know, where Paul talks about speak to one another in psalms and holy, you know, things like that. It'd be amazing once you start getting into the Word and the Word's exciting you, that'll be something you want to talk about. And it won't be something that's really forced. And you'll come to the Bible study and you want to share what the Lord's showing you and how it affects and what it means. Not, oh, this means this to me and it's very introspective, but you look at it in the context that it's given. Because that's where you're going to find the meaning. It's not what I think it means. But you look to the context that it's saying, what the Lord is saying to these people, when you understand, this is what he's saying to them, how much more to me? Your spiritual appetite is made greater. just from doing things like that. It's so simple, isn't it? It's just so simple. But it's work. It's a grace that God says, this is what I want you to do. This is what, stay in the land. I'll bless you. So you see, in the end, we have access to all this. If we dig. And Isaac's consecration, which was, we looked at back when he laid himself on the altar, his consecration was made real when God said, I want you to stay here, and he did. That really showed his consecration was real. And he found God to be true. And that was the experience that he's looking for, that God is true. That was the experience his dad had. That's the experience meant for all of us to have. That we find out that God is true. And he stayed. And in doing that, God blessed him. Even to the point that his enemies made peace with him. His faith was established as his own. And as a result of all these things, Isaac built his first altar. As a way of worshiping the Lord and showing gratitude for what he's been given. You know, that's one of the things the Lord has really, really desired for us. God didn't tell them to build an altar. He built an altar out of his heart's affection for God and thanksgiving for what God had given him. That's what God wants. And it says that he called upon the name of the Lord because now he knew him. Jehovah Jireh, the providing God. Having trusted in God's relation, he reaped the benefit of the exercise of obeying in faith. And then he worshiped God who he now knew for himself. And you know, when you get to Jacob and you're reading chapter 29, when God introduces himself to Jacob, God doesn't just say, I'm the God of Abraham. He says, I'm the God of Abraham and I'm the God of Isaac. Let's pray. Lord, we can come out from a message like this and just feel that we come up so short. And Lord, that happens, man. And we do. We feel inadequate and we feel like we've blown it and we feel like we're not good enough. But Lord, we just want to come back to that foundation. The foundation that says that you're faithful. That you're faithful enough to speak to us and say, I'm giving you a direction. Don't go down to Egypt. Dwell here, and I'll bless you. Lord, help us to dwell here. Help us to sow in the land, and to dig wells, and to find that you are the provider. That if we dig, and if we water, and we care for those things, that you'll give growth. Lord, it's you that give growth. And so this is what we ask for. We ask that you'd help us, give us the grace to respond to you in the way that Isaac did. And then let us reap the benefits, even like Isaac did, to your glory, Lord, and to your satisfaction. We ask in Christ's name. Amen.